Daniel chapter 5. And last week we saw from Nebuchadnezzar's final dream, the interpretation of that dream of the tree that he saw and the tree being cut down. We saw the fulfillment of that dream in Nebuchadnezzar's madness, for want of a better word. Dream was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar was lived like a beast for 7 years before finally coming to his senses and declaring that there was only one God, and that he would praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And we saw Nebuchadnezzar's pride, if you like, disappear, and Nebuchadnezzar finally praising the God of Heaven after all the chances that he had, seeing Daniel interpret that first dream, seeing Daniel taking a stand for the Lord in chapter 1, seeing Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah taking the stand with the golden image. Time and time again he's seen the power of God, he's seen the testimony of God's people, but it took, if you like, a bout of madness. His pride had to be taken away from him for Nebuchadnezzar to come to the realization that God alone was worthy to be praised. And now in chapter 5, we are introduced to a different character. We're introduced by somebody by the name of Belshazzar. And over the next few weeks, we look at Belshazzar, we're going to look at the Lord, we're going to look at the Queen Mother, and we're going to look at Daniel, and we're going to look at Darius, or Darius, depending on if you pronounce it right or not. So we're going to look at all of these different people over the next couple of weeks. And Belshazzar in chapter 5 and verse 1 is the king. He made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. This chapter gives us a glimpse into a man by the name of Belshazzar, and this is the only glimpse that we have of this man. In fact, for centuries, the Bible was the only known reference to this king. It's amazing how there are many kings in the Bible that the Bible references that archaeology have not been able to find, and then they ridicule the Bible for being wrong or false, and then years later they finally find something, you know, with that particular king's name written on it. And when we went to the British Museum, we saw such an example of a Persian or an Assyrian king, I think it was, that was mentioned, and I'm not sure if it was Sargon, was it, or something? I can't remember the king. But there was a particular king that was mentioned in the Bible that archaeologists said they just didn't exist. And then years later they found it was either Syrian or Persian pottery. And they found this king mentioned, proving the Bible. And it's the same with Belshazzar. There were no secular records of this king, and people have a field day. Oh, the Bible is false, the Bible is wrong. They can't wait to jump on the Bible and to tell you how false and how wrong it is. But the Bible doesn't need to be verified by secular sources. You know, we don't have to have secular writing to back up what the Bible says in order for us to say, well, oh, cool, the Bible's true. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is, for all intents and purposes, God breathed. God moved men to write down the words. God spoke, men wrote. And you don't need secular historians or secular archaeologists to turn around and say, yeah, you're right, the Bible is true. Because God said that it was true. And that's all that I need. Because if we base our trust in secular writing, oftentimes secular writing has been disproved. But you can't disprove God's word. Because the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain. God's word will never pass away. So don't worry what secular writing says or archaeologists say, or because God said it. Ah, yeah, well, they haven't found this, that, or the other. They'll never find the body of Moses because God didn't want them to find the body of Moses. Jude tells us that. So therefore, don't worry if archaeologists can't find something. It doesn't mean that the Bible is untrue. Perhaps there's a reason why archaeologists can't find it, because God doesn't want them to find it. Maybe. But this Belshazzar. So who is Belshazzar? Well, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC. He was succeeded by his son, Evil Merodach. This is a nice name, isn't it? Evil. Isn't that great? Imagine naming your child Evil. Careful. Evil Merodach. And he reigned from 562 to 560 BC. So he reigned for 2 years, but he is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. In 2 Kings 25:27, it came to pass in the 7th and 33rd of captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. So Evil Merodach ruled after Nebuchadnezzar, only ruled for 2 years, and allegedly, because he tried to modify his father's policies, he was murdered by Nergal-Sharazar, and he then reigned from 560 to 556 BC. And this was his brother-in-law. His son then, Labshi-Merodach, was very young and had the throne for 2 months, in 556 BC, when Nergal-Sharazar was murdered. Nabonidus then became king in 556 BC, and he was a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the father of Belshazzar. So Nabonidus ruled the Babylonian Empire, but Belshazzar was a co-regent. So it's possible that Belshazzar was looking after the city of Babylon, whilst his father, Nabonidus, was looking after the whole empire, as it were. The title king was not applied solely to a particular monarch. If you notice in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel was honoured by Nebuchadnezzar, it says in Daniel 2:48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar basically put Daniel as a second in command. And then if you look at verse 29 of Daniel chapter 5, it says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, who's the second ruler in the kingdom? Belshazzar. Who's the first ruler in the kingdom? His father, Nabonidus. So, it's possible that Belshazzar was a co-regent, just looking after the city of Babylon. So Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. The introduction of Belshazzar is one of him throwing this vast party with 1,000 of his lords. And Belshazzar is basically like most people today. Belshazzar was just living for himself. He was living life to the full. He was living a life to gratify the flesh. He had absolutely no thought of eternity. When you think of all the problems that have gone before in his family, you know, in just a short period of time, you know, in just 10 years, we've seen like 4 different monarchs. You know, 2 have been murdered, 1 has been usurped, and you've seen all of this going on in his immediate family. Because his grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. So we've seen all of this going on in his family, and yet he's still got no thought of eternity. Just 10 years previous to this point, Nebuchadnezzar has made a proclamation that God is the only God to be worshipped, that God is the King of Heaven, that God will cut down pride, as it were. And here's Belshazzar basically flaunting once again his pride to 1,000 of his lords. No thought of eternity. Just wanting to live life to the full. Just wanting to gratify the flesh. Never realizing that one day it's all going to come to an end. He was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great power. And yet ultimately he was poverty stricken. He was a great ruler of a vast kingdom, yet could not rule his own heart. He was a man who commanded fear from his subjects. Others bowed down in fear before him, but yet he had no fear for the Lord. He walked among the wisest men of his days, and yet he lived life in utter ignorance of who God was. It was a night of drunkenness. It speaks of the evils of all that comes with drunkenness. Proverbs 21:20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. You know the amount of times alcohol has destroyed a home, the amount of times alcohol has destroyed a testimony. And what does our society do? Our society thrives upon drunkenness. Do you know, it frustrates me so much when you watch programs like Police Interceptors or the ambulance program is on again now. And I tell you what, I would challenge you all to watch it for one reason. So you can pray for Julian. Honestly, because the things that they put up with is unbelievable. And when they're dealing with what? Drunkenness. And I got no sympathy for drunk people. Why? Because you've done that yourself. You brought that on yourself. And I know there, but for the grace of God, go I. And there was a point in my life where I was exactly the same. And I know they say, oh, there's nothing worse than like a reformed smoker. If somebody who stops smoking, they're a nightmare then because they're on to everything. It's the same. Because you've been in that position. You know what it's like. And as a Christian, I'm sorry, but you know my stance. I'm not into, moderation. I don't want to touch the stuff ever. It's doubtful. It's dangerous. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And you look at the results. But people look stupid. But yet our nation thrives upon alcohol. Oh, we can't wait to go away to Ibiza. Let's go on holiday to Ibiza. For what? Get absolutely slammed drunk so we can't remember anything of the holiday. What is the point? Belshazzar knew that the army was sat outside his door. The Medes and the Persians were right outside the city. But he's so drunk, he don't care. So it's interesting. Before I finished work, I had given my notice in, and the boys on the shop floor wanted, well, they were a bit confused because they didn't know what to do for me because they wanted to have a party, but they knew I didn't drink. But it was interesting as to what they said. Because they said, you don't touch the devil's brew, do you? Why would somebody say something like that who's quite happily lashing it up type of thing? But they referred to it as the devil's brew. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Belshazzar knew that the army of the Medes and the Persians was right outside, but it doesn't matter. He's not bothered by the danger that they posed. After all, the city's impenetrable. The walls are 300 feet high. The walls are 85 feet thick. You know, there's no way this army is going to scale the walls. And even if the army had surrounded the city, the river flowed through there. They had plenty of water to drink. They had plenty of sustenance inside the city. They had enough food. The city was self-sufficient. They had farms and livestock within the city walls. They couldn't be starved out. They couldn't be, there was no way that they could have a thirst, so they couldn't do anything to them. They were confident. Belshazzar was confident in himself and in his achievements, but Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And it sounds like the world today. I'm safe as houses. Nothing can touch me. I'm going to live forever. We said last week to me, you know, the amount of people that, you know, you witness to, and they say, oh, well, if there's a God, let him strike me down with lightning. Oh, look, I'm still here, therefore there's no God. I don't know if you remember, it must have been about maybe 4 or 5 years ago, there was a YouTube campaign for people to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because that was classed as an unpardonable sin, and they basically taken that unpardonable sin and misapplying it and misinterpreting it. But anyway, besides the point. And there's videos on YouTube where people actually go on there and say, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And they're shaking their fists in God's face. But then because nothing happens to them, they say, there we are. That's the unpardonable sin. Nothing's happened to me. And that's a dangerous game to play. Because one day the Bible says every single person will stand before God. But the world today is blissfully unaware, if you like, because it's, well, I'm okay. I'm not being struck down by lightning. I'm living my life and getting away with my, what you call, you judgmental, hypocritical Christians, what you call sin, and I'm okay. I'm doing all right. And that's exactly where Belshazzar is. He has a confidence because he's okay. There's no need for God. There's no thought for God. People today are having the time of their lives and they don't need the Lord. They can have as many parties as they can fit in, but guess what? There's a time coming when God will say, enough is enough. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. As the wine begins to circulate, Belshazzar sets the pace. But there's a surprise waiting for the guests. You can almost see the king waiting impatiently to spring this surprise upon everybody. Just like the golden image, Belshazzar's eagerly waiting to bring out his trump card. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. It is said that Babylon is the birthplace and capital city of idolatry. From here, that idolatry has spread through the world. But it flourished in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had turned his back eventually on the idols. Nebuchadnezzar had turned his back on these false gods and had worshipped the true God. But this idolatry seems to be so strong in Babylon. Nabonidus was a committed idolater. He had taken every idol from the surrounding towns around Babylon and brought them to the capital. He thought that these idols would defend them from the Medo-Persian threat. It's likely that Belshazzar had set them up in his banqueting hall and that the feast itself was to honor these idols. His grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had decreed that all people were to give respect to God and of the Jews. Daniel 3:29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Nebuchadnezzar had praised God, as we read earlier in 4:37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, but his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. But as the years pass, the king's words are forgotten. It doesn't take long, does it, for a generation to slip in terms of morality. When you go back, you know, this is just 10 years has passed since Nebuchadnezzar made that decree. You know, you go back, let's go back 100 years ago, when the great revival swept through this land. You know, how different were things then in terms of a respect then for the Word of God, a respect for the house of God. You know, you talk to people last generation, And they'll say to you, oh yeah, my parents always sent me to Sunday school. But this generation now is not sent to Sunday school anymore. So what then does the next generation become like? It's getting worse and worse and worse. It's just 10 years have passed since Nebuchadnezzar made that decree, but that decree has been forgotten. You know, that proclamation has, for all intents and purposes, fallen on deaf ears. Belshazzar treated the God of Israel with an arrogant disrespect. There he is with this drunken feast, worshipping these false idols from all over Babylon, and he says, here's my trump card. These idols, these are magnificent. Bring me those vessels that we took out of the temple of that so-called God. And they take those golden vessels, vessels that were used for the worship of Jehovah God in Jerusalem. And they take those vessels. And it's as if Belshazzar is saying, God, you are nothing compared to these idols. In his drunkenness, he's attempting to show the superiority of his gods by ridiculing the only God. And do you know what? Many people do this today. You might say that, well, people don't worship idols like they used to. But guess what? They don't take the things of God. Why is it the Bible's treated with such contempt? Why is it that the house of God is treated as a joke? You know, we had kids in here on Friday and they all sat along the back and all they wanted to do was mess about and cut up and make fun and laugh and, oh, you know, church is stupid and church is this and church is that. I would never have dreamt of doing that, you know, when we were growing up. I never would have gone into a church and said something like that. Even if, you know, even if as naughty as I was, I would never have gone into a church and done something like that. God's name is taken in vain without even a thought. And it is said with such venom sometimes when they take the name of the Lord in vain. The Bible is ridiculed. The church is ridiculed. The Lord's Day has just become another day. You know, even going back when I'd stay with my grandparents, nothing was open on a Sunday. And even if you didn't go to church, Sunday was a different day. Sunday felt different. You'd wake up on a Sunday morning and it just felt different. The TV programs are different. It was a different day, but even the Lord's Day slowly has been eradicated to just be a normal day. What's happened? God today, just as in Belshazzar's time, is being treated as if he's absolutely nothing. He means nothing. His word means nothing. His church means nothing. His day means nothing. And his people mean nothing. These vessels that Belshazzar brought forth, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and iron, of wood and of stone. These vessels were the vessels that Solomon made. 1 Kings 7. 48-51, if you want to turn there as we read it. 1 Kings chapter 7 and verses 48-51. And it says that Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. These holy vessels that Solomon had made for the worship of God were taken by Nebuchadnezzar when he invaded Israel. 2 Chronicles 36:10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Whilst Belshazzar is drinking from these golden vessels, whilst he's drinking from these vessels, it says that he praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They're praising the false gods of Babylon. And they're saying that these gods are far superior to the God that was worshipped at Jerusalem. But God is clear. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Belshazzar meant the jester to be proof that the gods of Babylon were greater than this so-called God of the Jews. This was their hour. This was their moment of triumph. Basically, Belshazzar is saying, if there is a God, let him strike me down with lightning, so to speak. Desecration of these holy vessels was a sin against God. But God's vessels are being desecrated every single day today. We are God's vessels. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honour and some of dishonour. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Belshazzar desecrates the Lord's vessels to prove that there is no God. But we know different. We know that there is a God because of the work that he's done within us. We ought not to desecrate these vessels. They ought to be used as vessels of honour fit for the master's use. You know, as small as these vessels may have been used in the temple of God, we might be small in the great scheme of things, but we can be used greatly for the cause of Christ. As the wine made its rounds, the more drunk they became and the more confident they became. You ever seen anybody who's timid when they're sober suddenly have a great confidence when they've had one or two sherbets? I was going to say them, but I don't think you say sherbets anymore, do we? Somebody who's timid, sober, but then they have one or two drinks, suddenly they can conquer the world. And the more drunk Belshazzar becomes, the more confident he becomes. He derides God, challenges God, shakes his fist at God, blasphemes God. People can defy the will of God only so long. You know, oftentimes we feel like we have to defend the Lord. We feel like we have to step in and, you know, we feel like we have to defend him. We don't need to defend the Lord. Belshazzar shakes his fist at God, but God's about to show his hand. And he simply writes on the wall. And what does he write? We'll find out next week. Amen. Any questions?